Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 28, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great promise. We thank you for the security of your people. And now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand the text and to apply it to our lives. There's meaning in the text for those who have not committed their lives to Christ, have not accepted him as Savior. Meaning to the text for those who have, to whom it surely was primarily written. So now, Father, we pray that you will, by your Spirit, make that correct application of these verses in our text to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're completing with a consideration of the epitome of the promises, Romans 8, 28, a series of messages on precious promises for perilous times. We've been doing this for weeks. Some of you are saying, when is it going to end? Obviously, this is the apex of promises for the believer. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We'll take probably one or two, maybe more, 3 weeks on this passage because there's more to it than just the 28th verse. And then we want to study very carefully and very comprehensively the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have created all kinds of controversy in our country. Should they be displayed or should they not be displayed? The Ten Commandments really represent God's demands for all people. And as a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments are those precepts given by God to show us the enormity of our sin. We can't do what he demands of us. And then the Ten Commandments for believers represent what God expects of us. So it isn't that when we become a Christian that we just throw away the commandments of God, but we find then that they become guidelines for the way we should live our lives. We should have no other gods before us but the one true God, and so forth. But I want to talk to you this morning about this great promise from Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I want to share something interesting. I'm sharing this with you, and I don't do this at all dedications of children because I don't have all the information, but I have a wonderful line that will show you one thread in the tapestry that is Charles Martin Delvo. Fascinating. Let me share it with you. Jacob Henshaw loved the Lord. He and his wife, Elizabeth, were active members of their Quaker farm community in North Carolina. I want you to notice all the locations involved in this story. Being a pacifist and unwilling to enlist in warfare, he was forced to join the Confederate Army in the Civil War. He and others of the Quaker belief were unwilling to bear arms, but did serve in the medical corps tending to the wounded. After the Union victory at Gettysburg, Okay, we're up north. Jacob was captured and he was imprisoned. He was told he would be released if he was willing to join the United States, become a citizen. He was willing to become a citizen, but could not swear allegiance. Quakers don't do that. President Lincoln heard about the Quakers' dilemma and suggested that they affirm rather than swear their allegiance to the United States. They did this and were released from prison. Jacob found his way to a Quaker settlement in Indiana. Okay, North Carolina, Pennsylvania. It's in Indiana now. When word got to his wife in North Carolina, she and her children traveled north through enemy lines and with the help of Christians along the way, finally joined her husband. They established a farm and the post-war life of loving and serving the Lord and raising a family continued. Years later, a granddaughter moved from Indiana with her father and brothers to Buffalo, New York. Getting what's happening here. Because her oldest brother was working in a stone mill in Indiana, Indiana limestone quarry, and heard that in Buffalo, there was a stone mill, and there were job openings. So, with his father and his other brothers and his one sister, they moved from Indiana to Buffalo, New York, and they worked in a stone mill. The Depression set in, the stone mill closed, and all but Edna returned to Indiana. Okay, understanding this. Because Edna had met Charles at a church, and they were married. As a young woman desiring to serve the Lord, she volunteered to help at a mission church serving Italian immigrants. One of the women she taught English to was Maria Manadelbo. Goodness, where did that come from? One of Maria's sons married Conchetta Anselmo, whose mother had found the Lord as a result of the mission work. A few years later, the mission closed and those families began attending the Prospect Avenue Baptist Church where Edna and her husband Charlie attended. As the years passed, Thomas and Conchetta Delbo's son Tom and Charlie and Edna Schultz's daughter Janice, who were baptized together in 1949, were married. Their fourth child, Jonathan, married Jamie Mangus and produced Charles Martin, a.k.a. Charlie. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. War, imprisonment, relocation, immigration, financial depression, language difficulties, all work together for good. So today we have Charlie, whose great-great-great-grandfather helped the wounded at Gettysburg, whose great-great-grandmother Maria crossed the Atlantic to be taught English by his great-grandmother Edna, a trail of how God does the planning for those who are called according to his purpose. There are those similar lines in your life. You go back and you can look at the things that happen, you know, good and bad, and, you know, you need the black keys on the piano as well as the white to make music. Someone said he saw a man sit down and make a whole bunch of black dots, a piece of paper, and then he put some lines on it, sat at the piano and played it, and when he connected all those black dots and put them all together, he played "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I was reading my devotions this morning, a word from Jesus in John chapter 13, I think it's the seventh verse. "Things that I do now you don't understand, but you will know hereafter." And the writer of that devotional cited those wonderful cedar trees of Lebanon that were cut down when Hiram was the president or the king of Lebanon, and they were cut down, these beautiful, magnificent trees, and the prophet said, "Fret, you fir trees, because the cedar has fallen." This beautiful tree cut down, and then it was dragged through the forest, and then it was put on a ship and taken down the Mediterranean, became a pillar in the temple of God. We don't understand those things, the dark and mysterious things that happen to us in our lives, and then ultimately God has that wonderful purpose by which we can glorify Him. Now let me, by way of introduction to our series, mini-series, share with you what is a description of a Christian. This has been a problem for some people because you read the text, don't you? All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Well, all things don't work together in my life, you say, because I don't think I love God enough. Don't raise your hand. But I wonder how many of you have said that. I can't see how this thing that's happening to me now is working for my good because I really don't love God as much as I ought to. And how many of us do remember that man that came to Jesus and said, what are the commandments about? What's the great commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I can't do that. I'm not doing that. I'm not loving God enough. Therefore, all things are not working together for good. But understand that. That's not a condition to the promise. It's the definition of those who are recipients of the promise. Am I called according to God's purpose? And people say, well, I don't know that I am working in God's purpose. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. How could all things work together for good? Something very similar takes place in the beginning of the 8th chapter. Listen to what Paul wrote at the beginning, opening the chapter. Listen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Definition. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, am I walking according to the Spirit? Am I walking according to the flesh? And so we get all confused by what we think are conditions when they're really definitions. There's no condemnation to you if you're in Christ because you're not walking according to the flesh. You're walking according to the Spirit. Does that mean that you're perfect? Of course not. But it means that your life, and later on in the chapter, the Apostle Paul said that the law of sin and death that bound us, we become free from by way of Jesus Christ. So we're not living our lives according to the law of sin and death, but according to the law of the Spirit. And so we're living a new kind of life. It's not a condition for the promise. It's a definition of what we are. And so the definition is this. All things work together for good to those who love God. An unbeliever cannot love God in this way. As a matter of fact, the apostle says that, or I think it was Jesus said that eternal life is to know God. An unbeliever doesn't love God this way. He may think, she may think, he or she does, but you can't unless you know Him. We cannot love God. And so the definition of a believer is that person loves God. We love Him because He first loved us and we responded to His love, and by doing so, we became new creations in Christ with the capacity to love God. So all things work together for those who are in Christ because we love God. And we're called according to His purpose. When you gave your heart to Christ, you became part of God's purpose. The Apostle Paul said, and many reiterations of his conversion experience in the book of Acts, and then to the Philippians, but all that he was and all that he had before Christ was garbage, was refuse. And then when he talks about his purpose before the various kings in the book of Acts and various rulers, he said, God called me to be a light to the Gentiles and to the Jews in sharing Jesus Christ, who was crucified and who rose from the dead. Our purpose now as believers is to serve God by representing the Lord Jesus Christ to a dark, dying world. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you acknowledged him as the one who died on the cross for your sins, when you admitted your sin and recognized that Jesus is your sin bearer, when you invited Jesus Christ into your life, then you became a believer and you have the capacity to love God and you are now called according to his purpose. Therefore, for you, all things work together for good. You can scratch your head, and we all do, and say, I don't know how in the world that will work together for my good ultimately. But you see, that's the promise, and that's the wonderful promise. And by the way, we will eventually, in our series, talk about some of the great examples in the Bible. You can think of some of them. You can think of Joseph, can't you? How did the things that happened to Joseph turn out for his good and for the glory of God? Well, you know the story. How about Ruth? How about Moses? Even Moses making that really dumb, preemptive effort to release the people of God from Egypt for 40 years winds up on the backside of the Midian Desert because he preempted God's timing. But it worked for good. Here's an 80-year-old man, then finally humbled before God, before the burning bush, unable to speak well, unable to speak fluently. Send my brother, send somebody else. No, I want you to go, Moses. As deficient as you think you are, I'm going to use you. And then Moses became the great leader we know him to be. Think of them. Think of all the various things that happened in the lives of some of these great people in the Bible. Think of Jacob, and think of Isaac, and think of all of them. Think of Abraham. And even with all the flaws, and even with all the mistakes, and all the nicks in their personality, and nicks in their behavior, all of that worked together for God's good. David. How about David? David was not what we would call an upstanding person. He did some terrible things. And the results of some of those things that he did, some of those experiences, God brought good out of it. That's saying that God enjoys when we do things that are wrong. He doesn't enjoy when we grieve the Spirit. He doesn't enjoy when we quench the Spirit. But the promise stands that all things work together for good to those who love God. Hopefully, when we look into some of those lives, it will answer some of your questions that maybe I'm raising more than I should at this point. But the question is, isn't it, in looking at this condition, do you love God the way the Bible says you should? And are you called according to God's purpose? You may answer that question, I don't know. But the question is answered in the affirmative if, in fact, you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the question really is, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, you have new capacities. Didn't the apostles say, all those who are in Christ have become new creations, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So don't do this. Don't look in the mirror if you know that you're in Christ. And don't say that I don't believe that all things work together for good in my life because I don't know that I love God enough. Don't say that, because that is not the issue. The issue is, in Christ, you do love God. I know you do as a believer. And if you're in Christ, you can't walk according to the flesh. That is, live a life of sinful flesh activity. You can't do it because you're walking in the Spirit. Do you sin? Yes. And so John wrote an amazing passage. Listen to what he said. He said, he that is born of God does not sin, does not commit sin. Wait a minute. But the tense he uses is, does not live a life of habitual sin. He doesn't walk in the flesh. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, what sin? The sin that we commit. Because there's still the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, according to Paul wrote to the Galatians, and also what we find in Romans chapter 7. Isn't it true, that terrible dilemma? What I don't want to do, I do. What I should do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, cries Paul out at the end of the 7th chapter, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Therefore, with the mind, I serve the law of God, and with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. So there's that battle going on. But as a believer, you cannot be walking in the flesh because you're walking in the Spirit. So let me say this to encourage you as we continue on in our study next week. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, mark it down that all things work together for good, because you do love God and you are the called according to His purpose. You might not be living the way you should be living according to that purpose, but He has called you. And don't count yourself out, and don't knock yourself out, and don't throw yourself out of the battle, out of the race, if you've made a mistake. Peter did a terrible thing. He denied Jesus 3 times. What did Jesus say? I wipe my hands of you. There's nothing more that I can do with you. You're disqualified. He didn't say that. He denied him, and he cursed when he did it. Not only did Jesus forgive him, Jesus restored him to service. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. God can use you. He restores you. He renews you because He wants you working in His vineyard according to His purpose. So now, take a review of your life and take a different outlook of your life to come and receive and accept the fact that all things work together for good. Oh, by the way, what did Paul say? We know. So some things that we know. I know that my sins are forgiven in Jesus. I know that I have a home in heaven someday. I know that the day will come when my soul will leave my body and I'll be absent of the body and present with the Lord. The things I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He's coming again. I know that there is a heaven. I know there's a place He's preparing for me. I know these things, and I also need to know, we know, that all things work together for good in my life. Boy, what a wonderful adventure it becomes. It's an adventure. How's this going to work out? How's this disappointment going to work out? How's this setback going to work out? How's this going to happen? How's this job loss going to work out? I don't know, but in His time, it will. For my good and for His glory. What a wealth in the promise. All things. Light is beautiful, but light alone can't form the picture. You paint a picture, there have to be some shadows in the picture to bring the light out. I did a picture of some roses hanging in our house against a black background. Against a white background, you couldn't see them, but they jump out. Not that it's a good painting, but it's the effect of it. There are shadows. There's darkness. And out of it all, there's the glory of God. Fanny Crosby couldn't see. She was blind. As a young girl, she wrote wonderful hymns, hundreds of them. Talks about seeing the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let me encourage your heart this morning. As a believer, all things work together for good. You may not know how right now, but it will eventually. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then you really can't know God enough to love Him. And you really are not part of His purpose. Can't use you. Paul said that Paul was dedicated. He was a dedicated Jewish Pharisee. He did everything the way he should do it according to Judaism. He crossed the T's. He dotted the I's. But he wasn't happy. He was just filled with anger and hatred toward those who were followers of the way until he met Jesus. And then he said, all the past was garbage. Now that I have found Christ, no matter who you are, not a matter of prominence in the world's eyes, it's a matter of faithfulness and the scrutiny of God. It's required of a steward that a man or woman be found what? Faithful. Not perfect. Faithful. And that's what it's all about. If you need to accept Christ, do so. Acknowledge your sin. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose from the dead, and then accept him as your personal Savior. Become part of the purpose of God, and then the adventure of all things working together for good. If you know him, then know this, that all things work together for good. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much for the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus, your Son. We don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve anything from you. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for treating us not on the basis of our sin, but on the basis of your Son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.